I would like to begin my discourse tonight by the relating of a miracle. There were a few words said today in our prayer service regarding miracles. First, I'd like to draw your attention to the miracles of Christ. Now, if I were speaking to a mixed crowd, meaning by that a mixed crowd of believers, Baptist, Methodist, Christian, restored gospel believers, Catholic, all would agree that Christ did heal the blind. All would agree Christ did cause the lame to walk. All would agree he did raise the dead. All would agree as to the formation of his church in his day. But when we get down to talking about our modern times, what a disagreement we would get into as to whether or not miracles are performed in this day and age, as to whether or not this same Jesus, who said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever, never would change without variable turning, could display his power in our day and age. And there would be a tremendous disagreement among the ministry over that very issue. Now I would like to relate a miracle that happened in our day. And I believe there are those present who have witnessed miracles, who have known beyond question that they have seen and experienced miracles. Many of our people have concluded that because they have not experienced a great many miracles in their day, that surely the Lord has forgotten us. And they ask the question, why does not these things prevail at the present time among the people who profess the name of Christ? Well, you know, the indictment is against the people that ask the question. For it's very plain to be read and was quoted today that because of the disbelief in this same Jesus and in his doctrine that he brought into being, whereby man might, if he would accept and continue therein, earn for himself salvation and eternal life. They deny that he is capable, that he has the power, or that he will do it today. But when these things are lacking, it is not because the master of men has lost power, but it is because the children of men have lost faith and do not believe. And when these things are lacking in among a group of people who say we are Christians, what an indictment against that people. But I have experienced many miracles. If it were not for a miracle of physical healing, I would not be here tonight. I don't need to relate this. I think everybody here knows about it. And if you don't, just take it as fact that the healing power of the Almighty, for some reason, touched me physically and restored me to normal health when the learned doctors of the day said the great possibility was that I'd never walk as long as I'd live. And since that time, I've worked hard. I've shod horses. I've been thrown on my head from bucking horses. And I've got up and walked away without injury. And I think perhaps I've worked the guardian angel overtime. But there's another thing I'd like to mention by way of a side remark. I believe in guardian angels. And I'm going to bring to you a scripture tonight and further in my discourse to show you that we do not have to listen. We are not called upon to listen to individuals who do not believe in these marvelous things, in particular, angels. But the relating of the great miracle, and by the way, any miracle that is performed today is not performed by man. It's performed by exactly the same power that has performed miracles from the beginning of time. The master of men who took the clay and mixed it in his hand with spittle and rubbed it on the eyes of the blind and caused the blind to see, by that same power today miracles are performed to those who believe, to those who will accept him, and to those who will endure in his doctrine. In other words, by those who will endure sound doctrine. And we are living in the dispensation of time that was spoken of, that in those days they would not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, brothers and sisters, we're living in a day of churches when even the ministry of many churches, and I do not call them by name, they're good men, but they're blind to a great extent. Many of the ministry do not believe in the power of Christ, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And so, a few weeks ago, we went to Independence, there to enjoy with those people there the dedication of a church building. And it was a wonderful day. And we enjoyed their company and their fellowship in the belief and in the restored gospel, the belief of the doctrine of Christ. And we heard some marvelous things and enjoyed the day, as I have said, but it became necessary that some of us had to leave before the evening service. We wanted to stay because scheduled to preach was our dear brother Anderson, who is, I believe, 98 years old. And he speaks at this age from behind the pulpit with the power and might not of man, but of the Spirit of the Almighty. And it's only the spiritually blind that can sit and listen and fail to comprehend the Spirit that motivates his great mind and spirit. But we were not privileged to hear him, but we heard later a report. After his sermon, in which he told of knowing a man not too many years back, that in an explosion had lost his eyeballs and his eardrums, as I believe was related to us. And he was taken to the hospital, and the eye sockets was cleaned out, which was a necessity in order to keep infection down and to save his life. But the telephone rang in the home of the mother of this young man. And she had fervently prayed in a strong faith, believing that her son would be permitted to see and hear. The doctor said, what color were the eyes of your son? She said, brown. Well, he says, an unusual thing has taken place. I am the doctor that cleaned out the eye sockets of your son. And yet, I have just come from observing your son, and he has eyeballs, and the eyes are brown. And he sees. The man was healed. Not only a healing of a injured eyeball, but of a destroyed eyeball. The two, both eyes, in which any fragment had to be removed and the sockets cleaned. Brother Anderson finished his sermon, I'm told. And a man stood up and said, Brother Anderson, might I say a few words? And those of us who know Brother Anderson know the rule. Behind the gruff voice is a soft heart. He said, no, you can't say a few words. But you can say many as you want to be, words to that effect. The gentleman that stood was Brother Luff, the grandson of the brother, dear old Brother Luff of the reorganization. The song that we sang this morning, he sang under the inspiration of the Spirit. And this brother said, I have something to add. I knew this man, and the story that Brother Anderson told you is true. But I know something else. Some years after this accident, he said, for some reason, the man was in having his eyes tested. The doctors were apparently quite concerned all of a sudden about something, and he noticed it, and he said, thinking something might be wrong. He said, here, what's the trouble? Anything matter? Tell me about it. They said, what we're concerned about is that all of our understanding and all of the instruments we have, I'm telling the story in my word. I didn't hear it. But this is as it came to me. And so not word for word, but only the points of the story am I telling in my words. And they said, all of our instruments and our knowledge of and study that has brought us to an understanding of the eyes and of the human body, we have determined that your eyes are 20 years younger than your body. And they didn't know how to account for it. And here's the way to account for it, ladies and gentlemen. When God does something, in this particular fashion, when eyeballs were destroyed, he didn't repair them. He made new ones. And when he made new ones, they were 20 years younger than the man. And doctors determined that years later. Now that's a miracle, and I believe it. And I believe the power that brought that into being is exactly the same power that caused the blind to see when the clay was rubbed on the eyes. We're living in an age of darkness. We're living in an age of darkness that's so great that the great men of the earth, our great leaders, as we term them great, our great politicians are blind, but they have good eyes. And when the great tragedy of recent days took place, immediately our president, in grief, in exasperation, striving, reaching out, what can we do? to save this civilization appointed a committee to study what makes people tick. What brings them to the point where they'll kill another man? And what can be done about it? What kind of laws can we legislate to protect our human society? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, we're living in such a blind condition that great man don't know. It's impossible to legislate laws and to legislate man into good behavior. It's an utter impossibility. There was a time of a great society, yes. The record said surely there were not a happier people upon the face of the earth that had ever been created by the hand of God. That which brought about the great society was an absolute conversion of all the people to the master of men. And after that conversion, they had a desire to deal justly one with another. There wasn't any laws that had been legislated prior to that time to bring them into that type of a situation. But the power of God Almighty working through the Holy Ghost had touched a people who were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And it brought them to the great society. And we have been trying to bring about a great society by taking the guns away from people. By removing the signboards from the highways so it wouldn't be too unsightly. There's an awful lot of things we've been trying to do. And every time the great men of the earth come up exasperated, reaching and searching for something to do to correct the situation of violence and lawlessness, they come up with everything but the right answer. Everything but the right answer. And I say to you tonight the same as Samuel the Lamanite said, and all of the great prophets of old, and all the great ministers of old, that was ever called by the power of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the souls of men, there's only one solution. And that is a new birth. A birth of a nation, yes. But a new birth, individual by individual, of the Spirit and of the water. That they might be made new. That they might come out from under darkness. That they might be made spiritually whole. And that they might be given the eyesight that would allow them to walk in that light of which Christ spoke, I am the light of the world, and he that walketh with me, I can't quote it exactly, let's find it. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And yet, it is said by this great individual also, light has come into the world, but men love darkness better than light. Because their deeds are evil. So, if we are going to appoint a committee to discover, find out what makes men tick, let's cite them to the fact that when men follow after the great master Mahon, the great master of darkness, they walk in darkness because they love darkness. They're afraid to come to the light because their deeds of evil will be exposed. And they don't want it to be exposed. They don't want to walk in righteousness. So there is a greater blindness than the physical blindness. And there is the spiritual blindness. Recently, for a good many years, really, I have listened from time to time to the radio ministers. And some of them are fine, splendid men. And they preach fine, splendid sermons. But almost invariably, they lead you up to a point of beauty in gospel theology and interpretation of the law. And then all of a sudden, for some unknown reason, they veer off and go clear around sound doctrine. And they cannot support it, nor they cannot endure it. And I heard a minister just recently, after this great tragedy, say, "How long has it been since in your church you have had the experience of an influential minister preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and has there been a line of individuals come and kneel at the altar and give their heart to Christ and bathe the rostrum here with tears? How long has it been that you've had that spiritual experience? How long has it been that they have given their heart to Christ and have been saved?" Well, I agree to this point. It's necessary to have spiritual experiences, but that's not one that you need to have. Oh, I will conclude, and I will certainly approve of this fact, that many of those good people that come and do that thing certainly will become better citizens of the United States. But I doubt very much if by that act, in fact, I know they have not entered the door of the kingdom here on earth, which they have been told that they have. And by that act, they save themselves. Yes, we need spiritual experience. Let me tell you of one. Not one I have had, and I have had some outstanding and astonishing spiritual experiences. And for that reason, I'm pretty hard to shake in the faith. And yet, with all this marvelous, these marvelous experiences, there are times of discouragement. There are times that I have doubts, same as anyone. This is only natural. But I was going to tell you of a great spiritual experience. I just lost my thought of this spiritual experience. I was going to tell you it was of someone else that had this great spiritual experience. It'll come back to me pretty soon. But our society, or the masses of the people, our politicians, our leaders, our ministers, are certainly at this stage of the game in a condition the same as in the days of Samuel the Lamanite, when he began to tell them what their trouble was. And their trouble was that they were surrounded by demons, the angels of darkness. And they loved darkness better than light. Oh yes, the spiritual experiences I was going to tell you about comes back to me. It's about one eunuch who was riding in a carriage and was reading the gospel story in a book that had been written. And writings that had come into being as holy men of old have been moved upon by the power and might of the Holy Ghost to bring these things into being. And that record has been handed down with additions, has been removed upon from that time to this. That great book and others has been handed down to our day. But this man reading had a hunger and a thirst, but he did not have the capabilities to truly interpret and to understand here all of a sudden as he was reading. But there was something took place. A minister of the gospel who had been called, mind you, who had been called of God, was spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And said, now you go down and attach yourself to the chariot. You see, something was involved besides man. Philip went down and attached himself to the chariot. And I wish it were possible that you and I could listen in on that conversation. Can imagine we would be deeply touched by the power and the might that was given to the man Philip. I know he had it. I know this because God had directed him in the first place what to do, and he did it. And so God wasn't going to put him down there with the eunuch and then leave him to his own reasoning. He was still going to continue with the Spirit. And he did. And so the eunuch had an experience. And he was converted. And he wasn't converted to the thought that, well, now say here, Philip, I believe this, and so I'm going to give my heart to Christ, and I'll be saved. Is that right, Philip? Well, Philip said, yeah, that's fine. But he didn't. He had an experience. He had a spiritual experience. He was converted to the law of Jesus Christ, which demanded. When he came in contact with that understanding, that he entered into the kingdom a new birth by water and of the Spirit. And that experience in his heart was so great that when he passed the body of water, he said to Philip, see, here is much water. What has prevented me from being baptized? Under that conversion, there wasn't anything to prevent it. And he went into the waters of baptism. And he came out with a new understanding. He came out clean. He came out a new man with a new life, a new page. We are not told what he did with it. But I'll tell you this. Those of us here who have had that same experience are still walking on shaky ground. And Paul, speaking to a group of people just like this, said he was surprised and marveled that they were so soon converted to a new doctrine. If you're converted to the law of Jesus Christ, you've got no business with new doctrines. That's it. You come to an understanding of the gospel of Christ. You begin to walk in the light. And so we must, I agree with the ministers, that we have to have a new experience. New experiences. We have to have spiritual experiences. But they've got to be according to sound doctrine. Just any kind of an experience wherein our hearts burn within us that leads us to believe that there's any other method by which we can gain eternal life than what Christ prescribed is false. It's a counterfeit. And you cannot buy salvation with a counterfeit coin. Recently also, I was listening to a minister. And he was preaching a good sermon. And I thrilled to his apparent understanding of the Scripture. And lo and behold, as the saying goes, he left me standing high and dry if I had been a stranger to the law, wondering about the power of the Lord. He had a form of godliness, but he denied the power of it in this manner. After preaching a marvelous sermon, which would be definitely encouraging to men to live a better life, he said there's two classes of people to beware of. And one class is the people who claim that God can reveal himself in this day and age. Beware of this class of people. Another class is the people that claim that there are miracles performed in this day and age. What's the matter with that man? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think was the matter with him. And I'll turn to the Book of Commandments. Do you know that no minister ever preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity unless he was called of the Spirit and continued in the Spirit to be guided by the Spirit? It's an utter impossibility for man within himself to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got to have inspiration. That inspiration not only must flow from the individual, it's got to be received by the individual if he becomes converted to the law. He can't become converted to the law by his own reasoning. Hubert quoted to say that no man comes to him unless it be by the Father. He comes to the Christ. It just can't be done. Got to be by revelation. And no man can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unless he be called. Now in the early part of the church, 1831, in May, a year and a month after the church had been organized, the Lord spoke to the people, and he said this, "Now when a man reasoneth, he is understood of man, because he reasoneth as a man. Even so will I, the Lord, reason with you, that you might understand." Now the Lord's going to do some reasoning, but it's different. And if Hubert and I, or Bob and I, get off and reason, without the Spirit of the Lord and just reason with one another, we might come up with all kinds of answers, some right, some wrong. But if the Lord's going to come along and reason with us by Spirit or directly, then we can be given understanding and we can have our spiritual blindness cured upon any given subject. If the Lord will properly reason with us because of our hunger and our thirst, because of our voluntary humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit because of our imperfections. So the Lord reasoned here, and he asked a question. And he said, I'm going to read it so you can understand. Wherefore I, the Lord, ask you this question, unto what were you ordained? Give me a minute. I'd like to ask the ministry of all the churches, I don't care what church it is, unto what were you ordained? If I understand the law, if I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, he organized a church. Singular. And he called a ministry and he ordained it. He had been ordained by his Spirit. He endowed that ministry and gave them the right and the privilege and the duty to preach the gospel of salvation to the souls of men through the Holy Spirit. Now, for a good many years, the world stood in darkness without that ministry. And then it was restored. Now, I'm not going to take this view. I'm not going to take the view that all of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ is rejected except the Church of Christ. No, sir. I'm going to let the Lord be the judge. I don't know just how far people can go after having an understanding until they are rejected. I may make up my mind that I might be different than what the Lord makes up his mind. But I know this, that the Scripture tells me that in the last day, when he comes to gather his Jews, he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. The honest in heart. But I do say that there's one church of the restoration more right than any other. I don't say that to be disrespectful to anybody, church that belongs to the restoration. But I believe you believe that as well as I do. I don't care which church of the restoration you belong to. And so you believe it's the one you belong to. I happen to believe it's the one I belong to. Or I wouldn't be here. And I don't say that to discourage anybody in their faction. At all. But this I believe. Could I be otherwise? Could I be honest and say anything else from that? And yet I do not contend. I care not to contend. I do not care to contend with any faction of the restoration or any church under the sun. But I do say that where a church is in violation of the law, as I see it, but I do not contend individually. I do not judge men. I only judge acts. And I think we have that right. Every right under the sun to judge the acts of men according to the light that we may have. But we cannot judge the individual because we do not know what it is that brought any individual to the station in life which they occupy. And if you happen to see somebody that you feel is a sinful individual, somebody that is blind, somebody that walks in darkness, and you want to condemn that individual. The question might be asked to you sometime by a higher influence. Now that you have been given a revelation of all things, and the scripture says that the time is coming that anything that's ever was revealed will be revealed. Everything you will know. When that time comes, and you look at the life of another individual and realize what brought them to that station of thinking, I wonder if we can say that we would have done any better under similar circumstances. You know, I doubt it, and we may have done a lot worse. We just might do a lot worse. And so we do not care to condemn. But I ask again, or read the question that the Spirit gave. Unto what were you ordained? Any minister who claims to be a minister may be a good man, but if he was not properly ordained under the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, if he was not properly ordained, he can't preach the gospel by the power of the Spirit. Because that's a requirement. I know of a church, and it's a good church, and good people, that the requirement for their minister is this. I've read it in their books. A young man who feels an urge to preach the gospel, to teach people right to live, he comes to their authorities and he says, here now, I've made a study of the gospel and the books, and I want to be a minister. All right, then. They make an appointment with him. And so they have a group of their officials meet with this young man. And they ask him, what do you think your qualifications are? Also, what experience have you had personally that you feel that you're called to preach the gospel? Well, you know, anybody thinks that they're called to preach the gospel, they're going to have some kind of an experience. Okay, well, they're going to have some kind of an experience that to them means they're called. Well, they are or they're not. And so they talk it over with him, and they say, well, if they finally decide it's a pretty good fellow, and they say, well, now here, if we give you the priesthood, and the time comes that we think that you haven't ought to have it, will you release it to us in the same grace and spirit as you accept? Well, yes, okay, then you're a preacher. And they give him a card to go out and hold the priesthood in that particular church, and he goes out and he preaches. Unto what was he ordained? And how was he ordained? Was it according to the law? Was it according to the doctrine, the sound doctrine? Or was it according to the precepts of man? And speaking of the churches, the scripture tells me on page 154 of the Book of Mormon, speaking of our day and age, that all the churches have gone astray, meaning all of them are blind, except a few humble followers of Christ. And in many instances, they do err, are caused to err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. Now, if you think you're the few, where does that leave you? You see how careful we've got to be? I don't care who you are. If you are actually the few, in many instances, we give a little ear to the precepts of men. And we're led astray many times. Walking in that proportion of darkness. And so therefore it behooves us to be very careful. It is necessary for us to have a close walk with God daily. In obedience, in righteous living, in a desire, as our brother said today, when you go to bed at night, pray. When you arise in the morning, pray about these things. We are wanted to pray largely for a spirit of discernment. That we might know the many spirits. It says right here that many spirits have gone out into the world. Behold, verily I say unto you that there are many spirits which are false spirits, which have gone forth in the earth deceiving the world. And also Satan hath sought to deceive you. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church of Christ in 1831. And I think we can take the history and we can show where we were deceived. Very simply, in many instances. And we were told in the book of Doctrine and Covenants, you have to remember, I believe it's the 83rd section, they hadn't done the things they were told to do, and that they would remain under condemnation until they did those things that they were told to do in those marvelous revelations, many of which have been changed by the precepts of men. And yes, the world is in spiritual darkness. And if it so be that we are privileged to be a few humble followers of Christ, we also are still subject to being led astray by the precepts of men from time to time. And so it is necessary that we definitely watch and pray and live in accord with righteousness. Angels. Oh, yes, angels. You know, I speak to you about angels and you believe it. But you know, you're only a small percentage of people that would believe it. A great many people who call themselves Christians, who are honest, constant churchgoers, don't believe that angels visit people today. But you know, I'm a Gentile. Scripture tells me that I'm not going to have the privilege in this life to see Christ face to face unless it be by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll tell you experience. I know that Christ lives. I don't doubt it the least. And I've had some experiences that convinces me that he does live. I have had experiences that convinces me that in a room like this, he has visited while I was there. Not because of me, but because of the attitude and the desires of the people present. On one occasion in Yucatan, in a prayer service, I had what a wonderful feeling. And it just felt to me like the Master of Men was standing by our side, in our presence. And I got up and I testified to that fact. And the old gentleman, Sabino, who was a Maya Indian, listened to the interpretation of my experience and my testimony. He got up with tears and with emotion in his voice, and he said, "Yes, the Master of Men is here. I personally talked to him just beside this building, just prior to the opening of this service. He visited me. And the scripture says, he will appear. And those people will see him face to face. But the Gentile hasn't that privilege, except through the power of the Holy Ghost. And through that power of the Holy Ghost, I know he lives." And that's positive knowledge. It's so positive that rather than deny it, I would willingly, and this is not to brag, give up the physical life. I would willingly give it up, even though I love to live. Because if I would deny, then I could destroy my right for eternal life. Because to whom much is given, much is required. It tells me in the scriptures that there's a great woe pronounced upon those who have the law. have an understanding of the gospel and then deny it. There's a great woe pronounced. Because here is a situation where men have been illuminated with light. And while standing in the light, they deny it and walk deliberately into the portals of darkness. And what a tragedy. The scripture says it would be better had you never been born. And I believe that with all my heart. Oh, there's a great deal. A great deal that could be said. Maybe it would be well now to quit using some of my interpretation of law or the way that I would express myself and let the scriptures express a little. And I have a number of selections, but it might be well to use wisdom in selecting a few due to the time that has passed. I would like to turn first to Mark. Oh, no, I think I'll turn to Colossians. You know, this telling about angels. This old gentleman that I speak of, a wonderful fellow, is dead now. But just prior to his death, while we were there this time, oh, he suffered terribly. One day he said to me, "Hermano, yo quiero por morio muy pronto."
I was him, but he's here for me. All was going to chill out. And at
the time he clung to life. And then, as my wife told you this morning, testimony, he told his daughter and his wife, and they told me, and that he awoke to them with a smile and stated with an expression of happiness on his face that the angels had come to him. And there in a hut of mud and sticks, where he had lived for a period of over 50 years in a small room not half as big as this area that I'm standing in, the angels graced it with such beauty they turned it into a cathedral. For here, one of the noblemen of the earth conversed with the messengers, the master, whose duty it is to minister unto the children of men. They can turn your home into a cathedral. They can grace the loneliness of the forest or the mountain and they can bring to you the message that you would stand in need of at any given time or point or period in your life, providing the Lord saw in you worthiness that he send them. But there are those people who would hear our conversation about the angels who would scoff and ridicule. And you might ask them, "Have you ever seen an angel?" And I'm sure the answer would be no. "Do you believe that God could send an angel?" And the answer would be no. Have you ever had any definite, deep spiritual experience? And the answer would be no. Then why is it that men of character and men who have been privileged to converse with angels have to listen to men who have had no experience and are delving into things they know not of? And in Colossians, oh, let me read a few scriptures. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. How far would the unbeliever get with the blind man that was healed, trying to convince him that he couldn't see? Here was a man who was blind, and now, because of the healing power of the Master of Men, he could see. This he knew. This was positive knowledge. And they did question the blind man. And they questioned his parents, and they questioned everybody they could think of, trying to disprove that it was an actual fact that a miracle had been performed by a higher power than man, intruding into those things they knew not of, and trying to convince those people who knew that it was a fallacy. It's another impossibility to handle a man and know. If you have ever been visited by the Spirit in such a miraculous way as a healing from an injury, both either spiritual or physical, where it becomes, because of the miraculous thing that has transpired, a miracle that you know beyond shadow and beyond question has come from a higher source than the power of man, there's no man under the sun that can intrude and beguile you of that information. In a voluntary humility. And so we don't have to pay much attention to the disbeliever. We don't have to be disturbed by the infidel. But we do have to be concerned of their welfare to the extent that we're willing to go all out to lift them up if possible, whatever might be required at our hands. It's required at our hands upon many occasions to be very patient. For instance, with the people down south who have been beaten and peeled by a power which claims to be equal with Christ. And they have been abused by that power. At the city of Mani, 17,000 were killed because they wouldn't deny. And the great power burned the only known library of the Maya people, the ancient Maya people. These things happened. So, I preach to you tonight a God, the same as Paul when he walked through Mars Hill. And he says, as I walked, I saw a sign pointing with this inscription to the unknown God. And him
hold me ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. And then he began to describe this marvelous being who had made all that there is.
And this is the same individuals where the two apostles was walking by this step at the door of the synagogue, and there was the man who was lame from his mother's womb, begging alms. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee, arise and walk. And he leaped up sound of bone and sinew, and he walked. He was healed. And it was the same miraculous power that had brought into being miracles from the beginning of time. And it shall exist and be on through eternity. And you and I have a right to come under the influence of that power from time to time. We have a right to ask those things that we need in faith believing of that same power. And if it be right, and if we are sincere in our desires, in our hunger, our thirst are right, then the master of men will direct your mind to the extent that you will pray only for those things that are right. And then you will be given the answer to your prayers, and there will be miracles performed. Not only in individual lives, but there will be miracles performed in the life of a church. Why the master of men? When they were asking the name of the church, when they said, we would that you would tell us the name of this church, what we should call it, and he told them. And he also told them to take upon them the name of Christ. And if they would pray for the church, their prayers would be answered. And so, we can come under the influence of the Spirit. But it is necessary that we do certain things. And so, it might be best to locate a couple of very pertinent scriptures in close. It just seemed like when you want to talk about your gospel, you really have a desire in your heart to talk about the gospel. There's no place to run down. And as our brother spoke this morning, he couldn't bring anything new. Well, that's right. There's nothing new under the sun. And I can't bring you anything new either. But it just so happens that the man is rather a forgetful creature. And if you doubt it, you just read the Book of Mormon. And just study it right thoroughly. And just see what a few days it was between the time that they were thoroughly converted until they were thoroughly wicked. And needed a new conversion. Well, we're the same kind of people. Just exactly the same kind of people. And we have to have, as we said before, a close walk with God daily in order to avoid the pitfalls that are on every hand. And the scripture, I could read it, but I won't, says that the people were surrounded by demons from the master of darkness, his angels. And the time, we're speaking of our day, in fact, when a man was looking down through the vista of unborn time, said that because of the wickedness, the land was cursed. Why, it reads almost like it was our own history. Right now, in fact, it is. It was a history given by the Spirit of God 1,000 years before that. The land is cursed. If you don't believe it, ask the farmer. The land's cursed. Because of what? Because the people are seeking God, or because they're seeking everything but God? And it says in this time that your riches become slippery and you can't retain them. Yes.
And our great masterminds of the earth right today are crying that they fear a catastrophe, financial, in the near future. And it might be a while. I remember 1929, when just prior to that time, millionaires were just living fine. And it wasn't long, they jumped out the window, a lot of them killed themselves because they couldn't stand to face the world without any money. And they hadn't learned how to work. They didn't know what to do, so they died. They committed suicide. Their riches were slippery. They said that in this particular time, you couldn't lay a tool down. Somebody come along and steal it. We're living in that time right now. And it even went so far as saying in that particular time that even their weapons of warfare, if they lay their sword down and then come time to fight, they couldn't find their sword. Somebody stole it. A time of darkness. A time of wickedness. And we're living in a time of darkness, a time of wickedness that will compare at the present time and outshadow in darkness any other period of time in the history of the world. We're living in a time of wisdom and understanding and light. But we're living in a time when men love darkness better than light. And that's the condemnation. And so, I would turn to 2 Peter. I want to read that a little and then read in Thessalonians. In 2 Peter, the ninth chapter, the third chapter, and beginning of the ninth verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the enemy elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And if you are found in any other matter, in any other way, if you are found with spot and with blame, we're in trouble, each of us. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, meaning to twist. And the people that are unlearned and are unstable and that think and reason as men, without the power of the Almighty to guide them in their thinking, they rest the Scriptures. As they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, therefore beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then turning from that Scripture to Thessalonians. And here in Thessalonians, I'd like to read in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, a few verses. But ye, brethren, speaking to the people who had been united to the gospel or the kingdom here upon earth, those people that had accepted the light, those people who had become children of light, here he's speaking to them. And if we fill the bill, it's speaking to us. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, the individual who said, I am the light, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And brothers and sisters, we have that privilege to be children of light. But you make your decisions. And I could quote to you from the Book of Mormon about this rod of iron that was brought to our attention today, that many people who cling to that rod of iron and go through that mist of darkness that prevails in their lives at certain points, and they see the Word of God and they love it and they grasp hold of it and they go through the mist of darkness till they arrive at the tree and partake of the fruit, and yet, because of the scoffings of the world, they turn loose and go back into darkness. What's your decision going to be? If you're faced with the greatest decision of your life at this moment, you are living in an era of time that is called the 11th hour. The midnight hour is about to strike, and I can't tell you how close it is, but it's, time is running out, and it's later than you think.
Prayer service in the morning is at 9 o'clock. Let's turn to number 27. Shall we stand, please?